Lorraine, it's good to have you at Hamelin Road. It's a long way from Porter down to get here, so thanks for coming.
Not at all. It's lovely to be here.
Great. Tell us a little bit about your life growing up, where you grew up and what that was like for you, Lorraine.
Okay, well, I was born and raised a third generation Jehovah's Witness. I have always lived in Porter Down. Are close to Portadown.
I'm really sorry
can
to
you hear
that.
Me?
No.
You can't hear me?
No,
oh, I got it now? Can you hear me now? Yeah. Sorry about that. I'll start again. I was born and raised a third generation Jehovah's Witness. I am the eldest of three children in my family. I have a younger brother, Andrew, and a younger sister, Anita. And we all grew up living in Portadown. In fact, we all have our children and everything else right now, and we still live within a mile and a half radius of each other, all of us, so it's so lovely. I attended Portadown Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I would have to say that the majority of my family were Jehovah's Witnesses, and basically all of my friends were Jehovah's Witnesses. We did associate with people outside of the Jehovah's Witnesses, but we didn't really let them in too far. Because most of the time, Jehovah's Witnesses will only associate with other Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, we were allowed to associate with any family that wasn't a Jehovah's Witness, but that was very few family members for me. So basically, that was my background.
That's quite a foreign idea and concept for us. Tell us, you know, what was that like as a child growing up in Fell and going along to the different services? And then as a teenager, what was that like? And then even as an adult,
yeah.
What is that like to be in that world?
Well, I'll give you a wee insight as to what it would have been like. I had a really good childhood, and I would be telling you lies if I told you any different to that. My parents were really great parents to us. From I was a little girl, from I was a child, a small child, I was actually going out with my parents, probably in a pushchair as well, from door to door. It's what we would have called field service. And I was about 9 years old when I approached my first householder. We went out in field service every Saturday morning for an hour and a half to 2 hours, and every Sunday afternoon for an hour and a half to 2 hours. At our meetings, we went to a lot of meetings as well. We went to a two-hour meeting on a Sunday morning. On a Tuesday night, we had a one-hour book study in various homes. And on a Thursday night, we had another two-hour meeting. Now, 1 hour of that meeting on a Thursday night was called the Theocratic Ministry School, and I would say that is the best training ground for Jehovah's Witnesses, that 1 hour meeting a week. At that meeting, we were taught that we should never, ever accept literature from anyone from another religion, that we should never allow the beliefs and the views of anyone else in. We must learn how to block that out, and we should never ever set foot in church. Jehovah's Witnesses also, you probably already know this, they don't celebrate their birthdays, they don't celebrate Christmas, and they don't celebrate Easter. So I grew up not celebrating these things. I would say, in all honesty, as a child at school, it was generally easier. I would say I didn't really have any problems as a child, even at school, because in primary school, I think it's so much easier for teachers to be able to make an environment where you don't look different in the different approaches that they make toward you. So when other children maybe were colouring in like Christmas trees, the teacher would have slipped me something different. Or if they were going to sing happy birthday to someone, they sent me on a message. You know, it was generally very good. However, when I got to secondary school, it changed a little bit. I was never allowed to go to school assemblies because at times I would pray there. And Sometimes there would be a message contrary to what we would believe there. So I wasn't ever allowed to go to school assemblies, and I was never allowed to sit in any RE classes, so I would have gone to the school library or something instead. A big problem that would have been really at high school for me, yes, that other people noticed that I wasn't going to these classes, but I was knocking the doors of the people that I go to school with. I'm preaching on the doors, you know, on the doorstep, of, and they could even see me if I wasn't at their home. That created a lot of jip and a lot of problems for me at school. So I would say high school was really quite difficult as a Jehovah's Witness. Going into adulthood, I actually stopped going to all meetings and stopped going out on all field service when I was about 20 years old. Now, my reason for doing this was because I went against the Jehovah's Witness rules and I started to date someone who wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. I ended up marrying that same man. He wasn't a Jehovah's Witness, and that was very much frowned upon. Now, while I wasn't disfellowshipped or disassociated for doing this, the congregation sort of took it upon themselves to stop speaking to me. Now, I found it much easier not to go to the meetings and not to go out in field service, because these people were my family, and I believed that I had pained them in my actions. So I stopped going to all meetings and I stopped going out in field service. But I want to tell you tonight that the Jehovah's Witnesses' beliefs were rooted deep in my heart, and I still called myself a Jehovah's Witness for a decade and more after that. So really I would say being a teenager was one of the toughest parts of being a Jehovah's Witness.
Great. And you said about somewhat leaving their public association to them, but for 10 years you carried on saying, still a Jehovah's Witness. How you were treated possibly would have caused somebody just to turn away from all types of religion, including Christianity. But what brought you into a church? Because you said earlier that you weren't allowed to go to a church, you weren't allowed to accept any literature, and what brought you into contact with the gospel that would have been different than what you grew up hearing, and to accepting Jesus as your Savior and Lord?
Well, I would go as far back as, I would say, when I was 16, I decided that I had been trained my whole life and taught my whole life that I couldn't be seen putting my education or a career before Jehovah's Kingdom interests. And it was frowned upon for Jehovah's Witnesses to continue their education. Some did do it, but it was frowned upon. So I decided that I would leave school at 16. And I went into the pioneer work. Now, a pioneer is someone who would spend the majority of their time going around doors, knocking, preaching, conducting Bible studies. And I would have to say tonight that every Jehovah's Witness that goes around the doors, at the end of every month, they have a timesheet to fill in. In that, they'll put in how many hours of service they did that month, how many magazines they placed, how many other pieces of literature they placed, how many return visits they made, how many Bible studies they conducted. This then goes to the congregation they belong to. I believe it's recorded there, but then it is sent to New York headquarters, where it is kept on record and recorded there. Now, my idea was that I was going to work really, really hard because I was going to work my way up this pioneer ladder. And I thought, like, in a few years, I would have become a special pioneer. But the one thing that I would say that I noticed, and I still remember sitting in a chair and thinking, why is God not with me? I'm working so, so hard here. And I know God's not with me. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And, you know, without even realizing that I was trying to work for my salvation, I can be honest, back then I had no idea that that's what I was doing. As far as I was aware, God just wasn't with me in it. And I would say that, thinking back, that was probably one of the first wee triggers for me, realizing that God wasn't in anything with me. It probably was a wee trigger. But what led me to a church was about 12 years ago. My mummy's auntie died. This auntie was someone who wasn't actually a Jehovah's Witness, one of our very few family members who wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. And her funeral was going to be held in a church. My daddy refused point blank to go to this funeral because he wouldn't set foot in a church. But mummy believed that because it was her auntie, she had to go. And she asked me to go along with her. So that was my very first real visit to a church. And while I was sitting in that church, this will probably sound strange to you all, but this thought came to me that maybe I should start going to a wee church like this somewhere. I still believed in my heart everything to do with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I laughed at myself for thinking that. I had no idea where that wee thought came from. I had no idea, and I ignored it. But I would say that that wee thought came back to me a few times. And I couldn't understand why I kept thinking I should maybe go to a wee church somewhere. I would say less than a year after that, things became really, really tough for me and my family. I'm not going to talk about what it was or go into that, but what I will say to you tonight is that life got really, really rough. And the longer things were going on, the worse things were getting. I was truly miserable and I was desperately unhappy. I couldn't actually see any way out of the problems that life had just thrown into my wee family. And on the last Saturday night of September 2007, I think I've looked up the date and it was the 29th of September, I was sitting in my living room and the most overwhelming thought came to me that I needed to go to church the next morning. So I did. I just said to my family, that's it, in the morning I want to go to church and I don't want to hear any excuses about it. And I was amazed that everybody was like, yeah, that's okay. You know, let's go then. So we found out what time the church would start and we went to Guildford Presbyterian Church. Now, Samuel Newell was the minister of that church at that time. And all I can say is that when Samuel was preaching, it was like someone had just gone round his house the night before and told him all about me. That morning, Samuel spoke my life to me. And he told me, I believe the message was for me, and he told me that morning that what I needed to do was I needed to call on the Lord, ask him into my heart, and just let him take care of everything. I actually walked out of church that morning thinking it was too simple to be true. Like, there's no way it's that simple. I've been working so hard for my salvation, you know, and suddenly somebody tells me it's that simple. And a real war was raging within me whenever I got home. I kept thinking, you know, if I say this prayer, I'm an apostate. And then I thought, well, I went to church this morning. I listened intently to the service. And I even sang a hymn. You see, Jehovah's Witnesses don't sing hymns either because hymns give praise to Jesus. So they have their own songbook. And I sang my very first hymn that morning. So I thought, well, I'm already an apostate. And I nervously closed my eyes and I started to pray. And I can tell you tonight that I only got two or three lines into my prayer when I completely broke down to the Lord. And I just poured everything out to him that night. And, you know, I didn't just ask him into my life that night. I actually begged him and I told him that I can't do life without him. And I need him. Now, at the end of that prayer, I didn't feel any different. I really didn't feel any different. I just remember thinking, you know, well, what a lot of good that did me. And that's honestly what I thought. And I fell asleep. But do you see the next morning when I got out of bed and I was walking down the stairs, I was humming a wee tune in my out loud, you know, in my head I could hear this wee tune and I was humming away and I was happy. You know, I was the most miserable person. I was desperately unhappy. And suddenly I felt happy. It was like, I couldn't understand for a wee minute or two where this happiness came from. And then I remembered my prayer the night before. Now, in honesty, I had trusted in Christ, but I knew very little of what this actually meant. And I couldn't stop talking about God. Everywhere I went into the staff room, no matter what they were talking about, I kept changing things around to God. And I just kept bringing God into it all the time. I then started to read my Bible. Now, this was the first time that I had ever read the Bible without a Watchtower publication of some sort by my side telling me what to read and how to interpret it. And it blew me away. It opened my heart more and more to understanding that God had a loving plan for us, and that was to save us from our sins through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. I love the book of Romans. I know you shouldn't have a favourite book, but it is my favourite book of the Bible. I absolutely love it. And I'm just going to read a couple of wee passages for you, if that's okay. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, having read that, I just kept reading on because, it was like, well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to be saved from this wrath? Do I just have to read this? But when I got to chapter 10, well, that's where I got my answer. Chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. That if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was just amazing to me. Absolutely amazing to me. I realized that this book, the Bible, was just an amazing book. And I couldn't put it down. And I just kept reading it and reading it and reading it. It was absolutely amazing. I spent a very long time having to deprogram myself from everything that I've been taught my entire life. You know, I had to go all the way back to square one and build up the true doctrine based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you see, without my Bible, I would have struggled with that. I really would have struggled with that. I am so grateful for God's word, the Bible. I would also have to say that for the first time ever, we were never allowed to research our own religion as Jehovah's Witnesses. So for the first time ever, I put Jehovah's Witness into the wee Google bar. And I'm going to be honest with you, I fully understood why Jehovah's Witnesses are not allowed to research their own religion. I really did get it. Having said that, I cried my eyes out as I sat there because my parents are still very heavily involved with it. And, I know that it's something that I keep praying about, that God will just soften their hearts to listening to the gospel, and I am hopeful that will happen. That's basically how I came to Christ.
See, this is one of our questions, but what was it that you found on Google that was so different to what you had been told growing up? You know, how did that shine a light in certain practices and doctrines of the JWs?
Yeah, well, I didn't realise the Jehovah's Witnesses had been brought to court various different times, even for their interpretation of the Bible, because they do have their own version. Yeah. I didn't know any of that. I listened to testimonies of people who had children who needed a blood transfusion, and they were told that the Jehovah's Witnesses would get a helicopter on the roof and to get the child out of there before they could get a court order, so that the child would have to die rather than take a blood transfusion. I knew that was true because I had the same problem. I was going to have a blood transfusion, and my parents basically told me that I was, I would have to die rather than have the blood transfusion. I was 15 at the time, and I probably would have stuck to it myself, and not wanted that. Just a few wee things like that, listening to people's stories about how they were treated when they fell away from it and everything, and actually being able to read the testimonies of other people who fell away from it and what their stories were. Different reports that Jehovah's Witnesses will never ever hear about regarding how very rich the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society really is. Basically Jehovah's Witnesses give all their money over to that, bar paying for their electric and their ground fees and so on. Everything goes to the headquarters. You know, just a few wee things that really did hit me.
Just a couple of things.
Yeah.
and then tell us then sort of here's on what is the change and the difference that Christianity has made in your life as you continue to journey through, which is with its various ups and downs. Tell us about how being a Christian is sort of different to being a JW.
Well, as a Jehovah's Witness, I was very frustrated and very confused with my situation, knowing that God wasn't in it with me. I couldn't understand why he wasn't in it with me. I didn't actually realise that I was working for my salvation. I thought that I was doing what was right. As a Christian, I can tell you that I have a real peace and calmness about everything. Now, I'm not telling you tonight that I don't get stressed and that I don't have problems, because I have friends here tonight who will tell you that I do have a lot of problems in life and a lot of stressful situations. But, you know, I now leave everything with the Lord. And I am promised in God's word that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And he'll also not allow me to be tried or tested beyond what I can bear. He'll only let me go. Even if I feel I can't take any more, God's not going to let me go to that point where I can't cope anymore. And I hold on really, really fast to that. And I trust in the Lord for everything. I was only a Christian a very, very short while when I believe God laid in my heart to persecute a church. I remember at different times, even on a Sunday morning before I would go out to church, I would be reading maybe Release magazine or something from Open Doors and just sitting crying over the persecuted church. You know, I have been so burdened by it. So in November of 2011, I joined a team. There were 17 in the team, and they were from different churches in Northern Ireland. We had Baptist, Free Presbyterian, Presbyterian and Church of Ireland amongst us, and we went to Hong Kong, and we wheeled suitcases full of Bibles and carried backpacks full of Bibles two or three times every day for 2 weeks across the border into China, so that they would be there to be shipped to those that need them in the various parts of China. I have been really blessed to be able to do that trip 5 times in total. And last year I had the privilege also of joining a team of 20, and we brought Bibles into Laos and into Vietnam. And then I'm only back now 3 weeks from doing the same trip, so I went out again this year and we brought some Bibles into Laos and into Vietnam. So I believe that now, before I wasn't God-led, I was religion-led, and I was doing just what was required of me as a Jehovah's Witness, where now the Lord is leading me as to the direction he wants me to go. And, you know, I believe he has placed that burden on my heart for a reason, you know, through the persecuted church.
Yeah. And it's wonderful. You can even hear the change that the Lord has brought in your heart, that you just have a love and care for those who are hurting and broken, and you want to serve the Lord, not to earn his favour, but because he has poured his favour out onto you, and that is really powerful. People often ask, you know, what should I say to a Jehovah's Witness if they come to the door? Should I invite them in? what they say, should I talk to them, should I take their literature, should I try to give them something?
Yeah.
What advice would you get? Because obviously you're still trying to communicate the truth of the gospel to your family and the other friends. How would you seek to try to help us or somebody here?
The biggest recommendation I would have for you is I would just keep in prayer for God to give you the words that you need to speak to them when they come to the door, but also that God would just lift that hardness. Like, they've been taught to block anything you say out, and that God would be able to just lift that away, that they would actually hear what you're saying through him. Now, that would be the main thing I would sort of say to you. I would say, try not to accept their literature. What that will do is that will make you a return visit. So they'll put you down on their report as a return visit, and they'll keep coming back and coming back, and then they'll gently start trying to persuade you to go to their congregation. And once you start going to their congregation, that's where they can grip you very, very quickly. You know, because they do have a real togetherness, and it's very attractive to people. If you are strong in your faith, I would say to you tonight, maybe listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're saying. And just pinpoint some wee thing that they've said, and very gently just say to them, that's really interesting what you've just said. Do you see this wee point here? And just draw them to scripture and say, you know the way it says here, can you explain that to me? Because you never know, you might be that one person who has put a wee trigger in their mind for the future. You know, of
so it's really getting them to question what they've been taught.
It's getting them to question what they've been taught, but doing it gently, where they don't realise you're actually doing that, where they're not going to just put the barriers right up and shut down completely to you. It can be quite a long, drawn out process, I suppose, but also they'll probably tell you that your Bible is not their version, and their version is the only true version. I would say to you tonight that what you can say back to them there is, but Jehovah's Witnesses used the King James Version of the Bible up to 1967 for 100 years and more. And they were able to base their faith on God's Word back then. I can base mine on it too. And I can show you from here where I can base it. Mm. You know, just start putting those wee seeds of doubt in their mind, because anyone born after 1967 is not going to remember using the King James Version of the Bible. But just sowing those little seeds of doubt, but doing it in such a gentle way they don't realise that you're doing it. But the most powerful thing I would say to you is prayer, that God will also break down those barriers and allow you to speak to them.
So that's really helpful. And thank you for sharing. It's been great to hear from you and to hear what God has been doing in your life and bringing you to him. And I hope it's a real challenge to all of us and a real inspiration to us as well. But God is still in the business of changing lives, and the prayer, as you have said, is so powerful in breaking the hard heart. So thank you for coming. And Lorraine's going to be around after out in the foyer, so if anybody would like to talk to her further, she's going to be there. So let's give her a round of applause as Gail and Carrie come today.
Thank you very much.
Thanks. I wonder, are you a curious sort of a person? I have a 1.5-year-old in our house called George, and I call him Curious George, and some of you have read the series Curious George, but everywhere I go in the house, I hear coming after. He's always very curious about where I'm going and what I am doing. And I believe all of us can be quite curious as well. And as Lorena said, the online Google world has allowed a lot of our questions to be answered in life. Or if we want to find out something about someone, we go onto their Facebook profile and we can find out who they are, who their friends are, and what they've had for their lunch that day. But also, as somebody comes onto the world stage as well, as their Twitter goes crazy, we can often become curious about who some of these political figures are in the Kurt, or who's saying, Waller, what's going to happen with Brexit, or what has Donald Trump said? And we get curious and we can click on through and we can find out what they've been saying and we can come to our own conclusions. But as I think about Jesus Christ this evening, there was somebody who lived at the same time of Jesus who was very curious about Jesus, and this guy was called Nicodemus. And we read of him in John chapter 3, and I'll just read this story as we go along. And the first two verses show us that he was curious about Jesus because of Jesus' miraculous signs. It says in John 3, verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" So who is this guy Nicodemus, and why is he so curious about Jesus? Well, he was one of the Pharisees, so he was a Jew by birth, and he became a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was one who was revered and looked up to in Jerusalem at this time. He is somebody who wasn't just a Jew. He wasn't just a Pharisee, but he was part of the Jewish ruling council. It says there in verse 1 as well. He was one of the 70 in the Sanhedrin who would have judged on all religious affairs at that time in Jerusalem. Also, they would have had some civil powers as well that were delegated from the Romans. Nicodemus was one of the top guys in this Jewish culture. He had been brought up a Jew. He knew the scriptures inside out. If somebody had a problem, they would have gone to him. And I believe Nicodemus was not just one of the 70, but he was the top guy in this culture. Here on the first 10, Jesus says to him, "You are the teacher of Israel." I think he was the number one teacher of the Pharisaical tradition at the time of Jesus. He thought he had all the answers. The Pharisees were often condemned by Jesus by being hypocrites, but he was somebody who was so eager to obey all of God's laws that he even added on extra laws so that he wouldn't break God's laws, and it became a religion of rules and regulations. But he was curious about Jesus. I believe that even though he followed the law to the letter, he tried so hard to gain God's favor that he still wasn't satisfied. He still had something in the way inside of him that he said, there must be more to life than this. Similar to what Lorraine was saying, I believe, earlier in the interview. And as Jesus comes onto the world, he is, I believe, Nicodemus is an elderly man around 80. He's reached the heights of his profession, and he sees what Jesus can do. He sees his miraculous signs. He says, "We know you come from God. We see your signs." He's probably seen him turn water into wine, or to heal the cripple, or to calm the sea, or to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's seen all these miraculous signs, and he's going, this isn't just any ordinary carpenter. Because others at the time of Jesus would have looked down on him going, well, he's just a carpenter. He's just Joseph's son. He's a nobody really in our culture. And yet Nicodemus sees something about Jesus and what he can do and wants to find out more. So he comes to him under the cover of darkness to find out, possibly to ask Jesus some questions, possibly to try to come to a conclusion, maybe even to bring Jesus into their club. So he comes to them so others can't see. He comes to them possibly at the end of a study evening that the Pharisees will have had later on. But also, I believe he comes to him with a spiritual darkness as well. He doesn't just come and it's dark outside, but I believe John talks a lot about darkness and light. And even though he is a devout religious leader, he is spiritually blinded to the truth about Jesus. And John hears a play on words. He comes to him and he's in the dark. But have you ever seen, if you're in a room full of darkness and you turn on a light in the corner, the wasps and the flies are all attracted to it. I believe Nicodemus, in the darkness of the religious system that he is involved in, sees a light out and he sees Jesus as the light of the world, and he's attracted to him, and he must go to him and he must see what he has to say. Nicodemus is curious about Jesus' miracles, so he goes to him. But it doesn't end there. I believe in verses 3 to 7, he is also curious about Jesus' teaching as well. In verse 3 it says, in reply Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely no one can enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered them, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Three times in this little paragraph, Jesus says to Nicodemus, he cuts right to the chase and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. And I believe as Nicodemus hears this, he's going, Jesus, what are you talking about? I've never heard anybody use this language before in my life. Born again, go into my mother's womb again, physically, and come out. You're crazy. Surely that can't be what you're talking about. I mean, how can somebody be born again? We're born once and then we die. And to be born again, Jesus is actually saying here, the fact that you're a Jew doesn't matter. The fact that you're circumcised doesn't matter. The fact that you're a Pharisee doesn't matter. The fact that you are part of the Sanhedrin doesn't matter. The fact that you are the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, all of that doesn't matter. You must be born again. It's like playing a game of Jenga, and the target's really high, and you're doing really well. And I believe Jesus comes and pulls the bottom brick out of Nicodemus's block of Jenga, and it all comes tumbling down around him. All that he has ever worked for in his life is totally shot by Jesus' comments of you must be born again. Everything that he tried to do to earn God's favor, every deposit in the bank of righteousness is worthless. All of his good efforts, all of his giving to charity, all of his giving to the lost, all of his teaching of others, all of his keeping of the rules, all that he had tried to gain God's favor, Jesus is saying, you must be born again. You're saying, well, what is it to be born again? Well, just like we are born physically of earthly parents and we don't contribute anything to that, it's the same in the spiritual realm. We must be born from God. And it says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So this being born again is something that God does in us. You see, in Ephesians 2, it also says that we are dead spiritually in our sins and in our transgressions. We cannot do anything. We're totally helpless. We are a dead corpse. And yet Jesus, through the power of God, through his Holy Spirit, through the work of Jesus on the cross, can give us new life. He can raise us to new life. He can give us new life in Christ. To be born again is that we are born into a spiritual family with a new spiritual father, and that father is God. We are brought into a family where we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are given a new hope and a new future. We are given all the benefits of being co-heirs of the kingdom of God with Christ. As we are born again, as we come to faith in Christ, as we become a Christian, however we phrase it in today's culture, it's a definite act of God in our lives. We need God in order to know God. And talk of the kingdom of God here If we want to know and experience God in this world and in the world of God, we must be born again. We can't be half in and half out and not have God at work in our lives. We cannot know him as our king in his kingdom unless God is at work in our lives. You're saying, well, how can I be born again? It's really good question to ask. And it's a question that the jailer asked Paul and or Peter, and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a belief in what Jesus goes on to do and the power of God through that. Nicodemus is curious here about Jesus teaching. I believe it's also challenged about Jesus teaching here, because Jesus teaching completely goes against his worldview. And possibly you've come to the Hamilton Road Baptist Church this evening and you think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've been coming to church for years. I've been baptized even. I've gone to Sunday school and youth group, and I'm a pretty good person. I'm certainly better than the other person over the other side of the room. I give to the church. I pray. I read. I'm even a member of the church. Somehow I got in. Yet within my heart, I know that I haven't been born of God. And you think all of the things that you do will gain you favor with God. You think the fact that you are a Northern Irish male or female Protestant or Catholic will gain you favor with God. Well, Jesus is quite clear here. We must be born again. We must be born of God. God must work in our lives. We must accept him as Lord and Savior. So Nicodemus comes curious about Jesus' miracles. He's then curious about Jesus' teaching. He's also challenged by Jesus' teaching. And then I believe he's curious about Jesus' death as well. As we fast forward on to verses 13 and 15. It says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses was lifted up as a snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone believes in him may have eternal life." You see, the religion that Nicodemus was living by was getting to heaven from earth and building your way up so that you could one day enter into heaven. And that's really the ethos of any world religion. It's about working your way up to God. It's about gaining God's favor, whether it's Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, any man-made religion. We're always trying to earn God's favor, to get up to God, to be like God. But Jesus here in verse 13 is saying, no one's ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And the beauty of Christianity tonight and the beauty of the gospel that we share with you is that God came down to earth in the person of Jesus. He reached down to us. It was his act towards us. It wasn't that we had to gain a certain level. It wasn't that we had to do certain things before he would act. While we were still sinners and still lost, Christ died for us. So as Jesus came to earth, later on in John we read that he went on to the cross, and Jesus predicts it here that Nicodemus, as he's talking to him, and he recalls an incident in the history of the nation of Israel in the desert where a sickness has overcome the people of Israel after they are groaning and grumbling against God, and no human doctor can heal them. They can't find a remedy for it. So Moses has to lift up a brazen serpent. And if the children of Israel look up to it in faith, then they will be healed from their physical ailments. And Jesus goes on to say, so too the Son of man. So too Jesus, he will go on, he will be lifted up on a cross, on a wooden cross, and on that cross he would take the full wrath of God, the full punishment of God for all the wrong things that we have done. He would take that separation from God and he would pay the penalty for us. So that as we look to the cross in faith, we aren't going to be healed right now of our physical ailments, but we'll be healed of our spiritual sickness, and that is of our sin that has riddled our bodies, riddled everything that we do. And 3 days after Jesus died, he rose again. He conquered death, he conquered Satan, he conquered sin, and he rose victorious. And then he went back to heaven to rule and to reign with God again. The cross changes everything. And Jesus wants Nicodemus to know that one day he is going onto the cross. And we actually see Nicodemus after the cross. He's involved in the burial process. He buys his spices for Jesus' body. It would have cost him a lot of money to do it. And he publicly identifies with Jesus. He's curious about Jesus' death, but I believe, while it isn't certain from God's work, but I believe Nicodemus is changed by Jesus' death too. I believe he has a conversion experience from his actions. Although it can't be 100% ratified, we see the difference in the beginning and at the end. And I believe somebody who is this curious didn't leave his curiosity there. He went on to find out more about Jesus' teaching and he was challenged by it. And then he went on to find out more about Jesus' death and the cross. And then he was probably there at the death as well. And he was changed. He was transformed by Jesus' death. You see, Jesus' death and the cross changes everything. It changed human history in the B.C. and A.D. before Christ and Anno Domini. It changed Lorraine's life into before Christ as a Jehovah's Witness and really trying to earn her way to God. And then after coming to Christ, the joy that she talked about in the heart and the desire she has to serve others because of what Christ has done on the cross, she's seen and you heard of a life totally transformed. I wonder in your life this evening, at the end of this free-for-all series, do you have a B.C. and an A.D.? Can you point to who you were before Christ and who you are now in Christ? Have you been born again as the text of the Bible says here? Have you come to experience new life in Christ? Have you been converted? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to him in repentance and faith? Whatever language we use, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Our hope, Hamilton Road Baptist Church, is that you just don't remain curious, but as you find out more, that you are challenged, and ultimately that you are changed. And changed not only for this life and for this world, but for all of eternity. If you have any questions, we'd love to talk to you further after and point you to who Jesus Christ is, because we believe this is the greatest message in the world. Lorraine couldn't believe it was so true and so simple and so profound. And we would love to share that with you afterwards. Let's just close in prayer and we'll sing our final song. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, into the world. So that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Father, thank you that you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Father, thank you that you are still in the business of changing lives. Father, I pray that if anybody here is thinking about coming to you this evening, that you give them the courage and the boldness to do so. Just like you give Nicodemus to come and to ask Jesus more and to then be publicly identified with them. Father, I pray that would be the reality here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.